Let's go to the Word of God this morning, and just kind of along with one of the songs we sang here this morning. I was reading from Micah this week, and I thought we would go to there in chapter 7. If you look through the whole book, obviously Micah being one of what we call the minor prophets, not a few years ago now probably has been, we went through a topic called Majoring in the Minors, and in that we went through each of the minor prophets and tried to pull out really their main message or their key message to the people of God that was there, to Israel and to Judah as well. And Micah is one of those prophets that we would consider a minor prophet just simply because of the length of his book, not because of his message. Because his message was the same, and it did not, it was not different than the other prophets. Matter of fact, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, and so they prophesied, contemporary being, they prophesied at the same time. Micah was to both kingdoms, both northern and southern kingdom, to Judah and to Israel. Isaiah probably more directed toward the Judah, I guess. And so when we think about these prophets and their message and their time, we can really put Isaiah and Micah together because they were prophesying during the same time and really to similar people. He prophesied during the reign of Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah, two of those kings, Jotham, I guess you'd say, and Hezekiah being good kings, and Ahaz being one of those that would fall into the category of a wicked king. And so as we look at the, if you would take the time on your own to read through the book of Micah, Micah's ministry, not to be a spoiler this morning, but Jeremiah talks about the result that came about by his ministry and how that really the people of God under Hezekiah, Israel, and Judah, or I guess Hezekiah as he was king, repented and turned to the Lord. They tore down some of the high places and really just turned back to God. If you remember Hezekiah, he's the one that had received the word that he was going to die and not live. And the Bible says that he turned his face to the wall. And the prophet turned around and from the word of the Lord gave him more years. And so that Hezekiah that was the king. But Micah, also, I guess Hosea as well, was a contemporary of them. And so prophesying during that same time period. But I wanted to go to chapter 7. I know we're kind of jumping toward the end of the chapter, but I was just reading this week, and I'm going to start with the first verse there and read down through verse maybe 13 there. So look at it with me here. I'll go ahead and get started because we've got a lot of reading here. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now there shall be their perplexity. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his house." Let's just stop there first this morning. And not real encouraging words, right? Not something you're probably going to put on your refrigerator to get you through the week. It's not one of those that's going to be listed there among the Lord hearing our prayer. And I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and to bring about an expectant end. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. And we're probably not going to put the first part of Micah chapter number 7 among there, because really it is, just as it starts there, it's a lament. Micah is lamenting. He's crying out to God. It's a cry. And so as we read the first part of that, we could probably read it with tears, or the thought of someone that would be in tears. Have you ever went to God with a heavy burden? Have you ever went to the Lord and maybe there was something going on in your life to the point where it brought you to sorrow? It brought you to grief, and it brought you to tears as you cried out to God, as you fall on your knees, or even to the point where you would fall on your face before the Lord and cry out to Him. Well, this is where Micah's at. He's at that point where it is a lament. He's saying, "Woe is me." It's not so much, that phrase isn't so much a pity party. It's not Micah saying, "Oh, poor me, I'm such a, I've got it such a hard way. I'm in so much turmoil." It's not so much that as it is someone with a burden as he looked around his current condition, as he looked around his age, as he looked around his day, and saw the condition in the hearts of the men and women, and he lamented over it. It's sort of like David when he was there at Mesech, and he cried unto the Lord. He says, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." It really was David lamenting because of where he was, because of his condition. He was considered an alien there in those places. It would be where David was lamenting, it would be considered him being an outcast or someone that didn't really fit in to his surroundings. And so he laments because of where he was at. Can you see where I'm going with this morning? He lamented because he would look around and see the people that he was surrounded by and their condition. Now, as we read Micah chapter 7, the first part of this chapter, we've got to be careful how we divide it. We've got to be careful how we take the words that he's saying, because we don't want to take these words and just paint with a broad brush and talk about every age or every people and look at them and say, well, you can't trust them, you can't trust the leaders, you can't do this, you can't do that, and never trust a friend. You know, if you would take, let's just take, for example, verse number 5 there that we just read, says, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." If we would paint that with a broad brush and use that as an axiom or a truism for every age, we would come away really sort of snarky. We would come away, I don't know if you use the word snarky, I use it, but anyway, it just means just sort of just bitter, you know, just kind of looking around and causing the situation, just not trusting anyone. And so that's what Micah is saying. He's just, we're in a time where you can't even trust your friend, he said. Things are so bad that you can't even put your confidence in an instructor or a guy or a leader. You can't, matter of fact, it's so far as that he says, keep your mouth shut even when you're in bed with your wife. You can't even trust her. He puts it this way, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom, the one that's right beside you. He said, don't even share what you're thinking with her. That's how bad things had gotten. And so we don't want to take that and say, well, that's just every person. I never want to trust a friend. Matter of fact, I think it's there in 1 Corinthians 13 when it talks about the love of Christ, and it talks about trust being right there, that we are to the true love of Christ. And that's why, you know, I say when we look around us and we're in the body of Christ and the family of God, how many knows love believeth all things? Amen. There's trust there. Amen. It beareth all things. We're carrying each other's burdens. We are sometimes, if you got someone that you trust and you want to confide in that individual and share with them. To pray for you, maybe pray about a need that you've got going on in your life, or maybe something you're struggling with in the family of God. Amen. We ought to bear one another's burdens, shouldn't we? And we ought to confess our faults one to another that we can pray for one another. Not so that I can tell you and then you can go around and tell someone else under the guides of, well, you know, it's just a prayer request. You know how we do sometimes, you know? We just pray for that situation, and really we're just trying to spread the junk around. Well, that ought not be so in the body of Christ. We share one another's burdens. We lift one another up. Amen. We're not eyeing each other with suspicion and waiting on the guide to fall. I know it happens. I know it happens in our day. We've seen it. I've been disappointed many times from leaders, even church leaders, big-time ministries. Just recently, one that I really respected and had a lot of confidence in, I find out he fell. I mean, it just seemed like a big delusion, just a big farce all along, and that's disappointing, isn't it? And it hurts us. Even coming up throughout my past in church history, even my life, I've seen individuals that I put confidence in, and they fell, and they disappointed me. But that doesn't mean we don't have confidence in one another in the sense that we can follow, just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We've got to guard against a bitter heart, don't we? We've got to guard against, because if not, we'll just close up and say, well, I'm never going to trust anyone. Well, that's not the way the body of Christ ought to be. But here is Micah. He's saying you can't trust the guide. If you look, he says, woe is me. I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. He said, I went out and I looked for fruit. He said, I want to see some fruit in my ministry. I want to see, you know, lives changing. I want to see God moving in the lives of these people and righteousness springing forth. And he says, I look for that. And it's like trying to gather grapes in the summertime. There's none to be found. It's like gathering the summer fruits as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. And then so he explains this analogy. He kind of gives it to us in a sense in verse 2. He says, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. No good people left in the land. How disappointing. How discouraging this must have been. Let's compare it to some of the words, since Isaiah is a contemporary here. Let's look at some of the words that Isaiah said to us and prophesying during this same time here. I'm reading from Isaiah, starting with verse chapter 1 there. And Isaiah says it this way, verse chapter 1, let's just start with verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Then Isaiah gives us a familiar passage to us that we've heard over and over again in our time serving the Lord. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Think about that this morning, that they're no smarter than an ox or an ass. An ox has enough sense to know who's feeding. It says, my people do not know. They do not consider. And he goes from there. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Backward. We used to use a phrase, backslid. Really what this is. It's, one writer talked about a backslidden heifer, one that goes backward and not forward. And Isaiah is prophesying here and says the whole land is filled with them that go backward. Look over in Isaiah 17, if you will, verse number 6. Look what he says there. Yet gleaning grapes, this is going along with verse 1 there of Micah 7, 7 and 1. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, the very top of the tree, where you can't reach them. He says, we're looking for grapes, we're looking for berries. There's only a few. The Bible a lot of times talks about a remnant. There's only a few at the top of the trees, uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. And so you can see why Micah and Isaiah prophesying the same time. Micah saying the same thing. I looked for grapes. I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking for the first ripe fruit, and there's none to be found. There's no good man. They've all perished from the earth. Sort of reminiscent of Elijah, wasn't it? When he was hid up in that cave and he said, Lord, they're all gone astray. There's none left but me. I'm it, God. And they seek to kill me. They're looking to take my life. I'm the only one you got left in the world, and they're trying to kill me. You remember what God spoke to Elijah and said? He said, not so, Elijah. Let's paraphrase. He said, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And Paul uses that same thing. I think it's in maybe Romans when he talks about the remnant that God had. And he quotes there from about Elijah and basically with respect to the people of God. And so really that's how Micah sounds here. We don't really have evidence that what he's saying isn't accurate. God really doesn't respond and say, that's not so, Micah, like he did with Elijah. He doesn't come back with Micah and says, no, I've got thousands that you don't even know of. But we do find that Micah's going to give us some information if by chance this morning, if by chance we find ourselves in this same condition. I'm not going to be gloomy Gus today, so I'm not going into that, but I'm just going to leave it with that. In case we find ourselves in a position where we look around and we think we're all there is left, we're all we've got, everybody's turning their back, there's no good people in the land, there's no good leaders. Matter of fact, he says, there's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. He goes on from there, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. They're doing it with everything they've got, evil. And then he talks about the princes and the judges. He says they're looking for a reward. Everybody's looking to be bribed. They want their palm, what's the phrase? Greased. Yeah, thank you. They want their palm greased. You want me to rule? I'll rule in your favor. Would you give me a little bit of cash? And so that's what Micah is seeing. He's looking at the leaders. He says, the princes and the judges, they're all looking for a reward. He says, and a great man, he uttereth his mischief desire, so they wrap it up, or they pervert it. They twist it. They try to cover it up. They're hiding their deeds. They're hiding their actions, and they've perverted their ways. And then if there was any good people, he says that the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The best of them really ain't even worth talking about. They're like a briar. They're like a prickly plant. Samuel uses that same phrase. He's talking about those that they cannot be taken in the hand. Why? Because you can't take a, you ever took a briar patch in hand? You don't go out and grab it, but you know, if you're walking through a briar patch, odds are it's going to hang up and, you know, and that's what Micah's saying here and Samuel is where these men, they're just like a prickly briar or a prickly thorn. It says they don't, of the day of the watchman, he says, and thy visitation cometh, now shall their perplexity be. The day of the watchman, who was the prophet that God says you're my watchman. Ezekiel, wasn't it? Meaning what? We're putting you on the tower to look out and warn when the enemy is coming. You're my watchman. And so here, maybe a little bit difficult to interpret. It's hard to say exactly if Micah is praising the watchman or speaking of those that are prophesying rightly about the visitation, thy visitation coming. Now, the scripture, when it often refers to a visitation, what it really is talking about is what? God coming on the scene. And usually when the word visitation is used, not always, but often when the word visitation is used in scripture, it's talking about the judgment of God. Thy visitation cometh. Now, so often in scripture, when God says, I'm coming to this place or I'm coming to that place, he'll use, like for example, in Cyrus's condition, he used King Cyrus to come down and bring judgment upon the people of God because of their disobedience. So often when we talk about a visitation from God, I'm coming, he'll use something else, whether it be a calamity or something, if he is truly coming in judgment. But he says, the day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall their perplexity be, or they shall be in confusion. You agree with me this morning that when men walk in ungodliness and unrighteousness and immorality, bribing, looking for blood, confusion comes. Man, nothing but confusion and perplexity, he says. Often it may be hard for us to grasp, but when we talk about perplexity and confusion, it's both the fruit of their actions, but also part of God's judgment. Man, I think the example is given in the book of Romans that talked about those that had given themselves over, that had performed all types of ungodliness, and the Bible says, and God gave them over to it. Man, if we wonder why, when we look around and we see immorality and ungodliness in the world, and it looks like it just exponentially increases, it's the result of people's actions, but can also be the judgment of God, that God just gives them over to it. They, as one prophet said, they sowed to the wind, and they reap what? The whirlwind. Sin does that. You always reap more than you expect. What did someone say one time? It keeps you longer than you want to stay. It costs you more than you're willing to pay. That's sin. That's ungodliness. And so let's try to shift gears here this morning. You're looking at me like you're so discouraged. And I understand, because it is. It's discouraging when you look around the situation, and maybe you're thinking about our day. Maybe you're thinking about all the things that's going around us and all that we see, and people that are trying to answer questions and give solutions that are not true solutions. I was thinking about what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 13 and 10, how that they have gaps in their walls. There's cracks in the foundation of our society. And yet men, they've tried to daub it with untempered mortar. They try to fix it with something that won't fix the problem. And then it really, how many knows that's what we can see in our day today? They're trying to fix problems with solutions that aren't true solutions. Because we know, as children of God, what the true solution is to society. I mean, we know why people are giving themselves over to drugs and all these addictions that are going on in our land. We know that the world will say, well, it's not this, but it's this. We just need to, you know, we should be, our troubles have nothing to do with our sins. It's just, our prosperity is just around the corner. We just don't have the right solution yet. And so we just got to keep looking and trying and maybe some new idea. But the scripture doesn't teach a new idea, does it? Amen? I like what Jeremiah said when he said, search out the old path. Look for the old ways. Man, those ways, that path that's been trampled down and been tried and proven true. The path of righteousness, the path of surrendering ourselves unto the Lord. We don't need a new philosophy. It's not required. We don't need some new formula to deal with our problems. And I don't mean to present this morning as the gospel as just some fix for our problem. Man, it's just some practical solution that works. The gospel is so much more than that. As a matter of fact, I think it was the Apostle Paul there in Romans said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's power. I mean, the gospel, we just need, I heard one person talking about the three R's. We just need to remember the three R's, that the fact that the ruin or the fall of men, the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what we need to remember. Amen. It's the power of God unto salvation. And here it is. I like this. Unto all that believe. Amen. Isn't that great to know this morning? Amen. If we just believe God's word and surrender our lives to Him, it's to all that believe. But Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Amen. Ye shall find rest for your souls. All right, so let's find some comfort in this morning. Let's get past verse 6. And let's get into verse 7 and read on a little farther. Look what he says. This is Micah. That's his condition. That's his situation. Woe is me. All around me, no good people. Look what he says, verse 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. Amen. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. What do we do? If you're making a list this morning, what can we do when things seem to be falling around us? What do we do when it looks like there's no good left in the world? What do we do? Well, first he says this, I'll look to God. I'll keep my eyes upon the Lord. Amen? I'm watching to see how God is going to move. Why? Because Micah says he will move, he will hear. Look what he says. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Here's the confidence this morning. My God will hear me. Man. I will wait patiently. I will wait upon the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. I will wait upon the Lord. Now, when we talk about wait, according to Scripture. And just like, I guess it was Moses, when he stood there on that Red Sea shore, and they had Pharaoh coming down on them, and they had the sea before them. They were trapped. There was nowhere to go. If they went back, they'd be killed. If they went forward, they'd drown. What did Moses say? He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes the battle's just too hard for us, isn't it? Sometimes the condition and the situation is beyond what we're able to do. And what we're able to handle, amen, what else can we do but stand still? And the word wait there means to wait expectantly. Wait and expect God to move. Amen. Wait. I think it was Jehoshaphat when the armies were coming down and they had gathered around the city and they were going to destroy them, and there was no hope. There was nothing they could do. And Jehoshaphat fell on his face before the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but what? My eyes are upon you. And what did God say to him? He said, Jehoshaphat, gather the people together, get ready to fight, but stand still. Because why? This is my battle. I will fight this battle. They didn't even lift an arm. I mean, they didn't even lift a sword. God, if you read the passage, it's a little hard to know exactly what happened, but it seems like somehow God turned it all around And these armies that had come down against Jehoshaphat and the people of God sort of turned on each other. Amen? They began to fight each other. And the people of God never even lifted a sword. They went down there in the valley, and there's all these people laying around dead. And the spoil was still there. And they took of it and gathered it together, and they couldn't even carry it. It was so much. Amen. Why? Because God says, I'm going to fight the battle. Amen. Micah says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're looking upon you, God. Our eyes are upon you. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Amen. So we keep our eyes on the Lord, and we stand this morning with confidence to know that our God hears our prayer. Amen. We talked about those tears earlier, about the times when you get to your life, when you're crying and you're going through some storm and you fall on your face before the Lord. I remember reading this passage years ago, and it just stuck with me. I think I was teaching in Sunday school one day up at Prospect, and I read that verse where it talks about that the Lord will take all our tears and he puts them in a bottle, figuratively speaking. Amen. That every tear that we cry, every time we're on our knees before the Lord, whether it be in your bedroom or on your couch in your living room or here at church or just driving down the road, maybe the tears are flowing. Amen. God takes each tear and puts them in a bottle, and he's got your name on it. Now, I added that, but I think it's probably safe to know that he probably doesn't need remembrance. He just knows, well, that's Keith's bottle, or that's Sister Peggy's bottle, or that's, you know, Brother Tommy's. And so, you know, God has those. Why? Because he hears our prayer this morning. So that's what Micah says. He goes, first off, we're going to keep our eyes on the Lord. Secondly, we're going to remember that God hears us. That we're going to stand with confidence. And look what he says. He says, therefore, look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And he says this, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So Mike is accepting the fact there be times in his life when he may fall, when he may suffer defeat, when he may go through something, and it looks like the end is near and there's no place to go, there's no hope. But he says, I may fall, but I'm going to rise. See, this was an encouraging message. You didn't get here this morning just to hear about how bad everybody is. I'm telling you, God hears our prayer. We keep our eyes on him. And though we may fall, he says, you're going to rise up. I will rise again. What'd somebody say? I'm either up or I'm getting up. Amen. I may be discouraged. It may look like there's in defeat. But we are more than conquerors through him who gives us strength this morning. Amen. These are the promises of God. I'm not making this stuff up. These are promises of God to the children of God. Amen. And it looks like the world is just turning against us. We are more than conquerors. Our eyes are upon the Lord. We're calling out to God, and we know this morning that he hears our prayer. He says, rejoice. Don't get excited, enemies. You can look at me now, and I might be down. I look like I'm losing the battle, but I'm getting up. Amen, that we're going to come out more than conquerors. I may be in a dark place, and I may be confused, and I may not know what's going on, but the Lord shall be a light unto me. See how definitive Micah is speaking this morning? There's no, I'm thanking God hears me. I'm hoping God will shine a light in my path. No, he's saying, no, this is going to happen. Let's have that kind of confidence in where we're at in our age. You know, we might be in darkness and we feel like the world around us is in darkness. God is our light. Amen? The Lord is our light, and he's going to hear us and he's going to shine a light in our path. He says, I will bear with the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. See, Micah doesn't do away with the fact that maybe he too has slipped a little bit. Maybe there's something in his life that needs to change. Maybe there's something going on with him that somehow he's been impacted by his generation or by his age, by his time. And I pray that often in my life. I don't say that to be haughty this morning, but it's just such a warning to me. I pray, God, don't let me be impacted by the philosophies of the world. Amen. God, don't let me adopt the world's ways of thinking. I'm afraid this morning that the church has done that. I'm afraid that we've adopted the fighting of the world. I know I keep harping on that because I just keep hearing it. Amen. The church is not there to fight with our words and just turn out poison just like the world is. The church is to hold up a standard. Amen. I was reading another one of those Spurgeons this week, and he said it this way. We're not called to be a village in a valley, but we're called to be a city on a hill. Amen. That cannot be hid. But we've got to shine the light, right? We don't shine the light when we're reacting and being just like the world. Matter of fact, that we've in the New Testament age, in the age that we are following the Lord, we have beat our weapons into plowshares. We've taken our swords and melted them down, or however, I'm not a metallurgist or whatever you call it, but we've turned them into farming equipment. Amen. Why? Because we're not like Peter and going to take our sword and cut off their head, but we're like that farmer that's going to go forth and sow seed into the ground. And some will bring forth fruit and some won't. But that's what we're to do. We're to sow seed. As Paul says, some plant water, but what? God gives the increase this morning. Y'all didn't know I'd be this wound up getting up at 4:30, but here I am. And why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I mean, God, build up our confidence this morning. God, let us be to know without a doubt that our, as Job said, our Redeemer lives. He says, I'll bear the indignation of the Lord. Mike is willing to consider the fact that God, too, is chastening him. And because I've sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Amen. Paul says in one place to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith. So we want to do that. Best way to not be adopting the world's philosophies is just not to hear them. Amen. Don't be putting them in. Well, I'm just listening because I want to know. No, doesn't do any good. I'm not going to go to that old analogy with the counterfeit money, but the truth is we need the truth in our mind. We need to put the truth, whatsoever things are pure. We looked at it Wednesday night there in Philippians. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be anything virtuous, if there be anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. Amen? And resist the evil. Then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, and now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Skip down to verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. He's really using covenantal language there and just talking about the goodness of God and believing the promises of God. He says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. God, we're going to remember what you did, how you delivered before, what you did in the pit from which we were dug, what you did back there, knowing that, as the old timers used to say, if he did it back then, he'll do it again. Right? If he delivered me back then, he can deliver me again. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, he said. And so we can stand on that promise. So that's what we do. Micah says, stand on the promises of God. Stand on the covenant of God, knowing that God will deliver. If he says he brought us out of Egypt, he can deliver us again. The nations shall see and be confounded. And then from there he just talks about this gathering together. And so as we look at this, what he's given us to us, he said, keep your eyes upon the Lord. Know with confidence that he hears us. Accept chastening of the Lord. Maybe we'll put it that way. Or examine ourselves. examine our lives, believe in the promises of God. And there's always this morning an enduring. That's tough, isn't it? Patiently enduring. Paul had much to say about that. Endure hardness, he said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We've been reading a lot lately about the persecuted church. And I was thinking about that phrase. It's not like there's a group persecuted and a group not. There's one church. There's one church, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will suffer hardship, trouble. Obviously, there's different levels, and some of the things that we've been listening to lately, it just that people have endured and come out as pure gold. They've tried in the fire and come forth as pure gold. Amen. My dad used to preach a message on Job, and I can remember what he said many times. He said, when God started with Job, he was a good man. And when he finished with Job, he was a better man. Say, well, he says he was perfect. Well, look what Ephesians, or no, actually it's James. We were just reading this the other night. Look what James says about Job. If I can find James, it's harder to find in Micah. Look what James says, James 5. Talking about endurance, talking about enduring hardship. James talks about the prophets in chapter 5, verse 10. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. So they spoke for the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. So look at the prophets, those that spoke the truth, spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and affliction and patience, or to stay under. So that's what patience is. It's to stay under something. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And then he gives this example. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And you remember the patience of Job, all that Job went through, all that he lost, his family, his riches, all that he lost, covered boils, so much pain, hardship. He endured it. He was patient. And you've seen the end. Look at the end of Job. Look at the last of the book. It says, the Lord returned the captivity of Job when he did what? When he prayed for his friends. Amen. When Job began to pray for that sorry bunch of friends. Say, well, not all of them were that bad. And I'll give you that, granted. But most of them came, they weren't speaking the truth. And he says, God said, they haven't spoke rightly about me. But Job prayed for them. God turned his captivity. And it says, you've seen the end of the Lord, or how the Lord ended the matter, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. All right, go back to Micah, and we'll wrap it up this morning. And this is our last point. We can expect the mercy and grace of God. Can we not? We can expect God to move. Look what Micah says, and this is our title this morning. Who, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee? Amen. We sang it this morning in worship. Who is like the Lord our God? I mean, is there any like our God? There is none. There is none like our God. There is no one like our God. If you look at Micah's name, I was looking at it this week, and versions of Micah, I guess like Micaiah or something is also a version of Micah. There's like three different places this word's used. And the name actually means who is like God. Micah's name means like who is like God. And so as we get to this last verse here, or the last part of this book, he says, who is a God like unto thee? But then he gives us, I love places in Scripture that gives these descriptions, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, and I've got this highlighted, forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Amen. Our God, who is like our God, that delights in mercy. He delights himself in mercy. We can expect the mercy and grace of God, the strength of God, the hand of God, and know that God's going to move this morning. And we can have confidence in that, can't we? Amen. Confidence to know that God hears our prayer. No matter what you're going through, whether you got a cold chill or not, whether you break out in tongues or not, God hears your prayer. Whether you run around the room and get all excited and jump up and down, or you're just there and you're praying. And like the one man, what was his name, the Andrew Brunson that was in prison for 2 years there, says that he just didn't even feel the presence of God. He was so disappointed because he just didn't feel the presence of God. But then in the end of the matter, God's hand was there all along. Man. Really, it's in those times that we really got to trust, isn't it? That we really got to trust the Lord when you might not feel him, but know that he hears us. And why? Because we're his child this morning. Man, and we want to follow him. So let's learn from Micah. Probably not where he was or how he described it. But maybe things seem a little bad. Let's just trust the Lord. Let's keep our eyes upon the Lord. Know that he hears our prayer. Patiently endure. Amen. Believe the promises of God. And expect God to move. Amen. Expect God to move. Upon our families, upon our loved ones, upon our children, upon the lost. Amen. Because the answer is still the same. The three R's. Just think about those last ones. Amen. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been restored today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for your presence here today. God, what is it? It's so good to know, God, that you hear us when we pray. God, that when we fall on our knees, Lord, that your ear is toward us. And Father, we do ask, as the psalmist prayed, Lord, guide us by your eye. God, lead us by what you see. Because so often we are in darkness in the sense that we don't know what lies ahead. God, we are children of the light. And Father, we are confident that you will direct our steps. And God, that you will show us the way to go. Father, it is our prayer that our minds would be stayed upon you, that we not get caught up with the philosophies of this world or the latest craze, the latest fight. Lord, we just follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And we walk in the old paths because we know they are tried and they're proven. God, your ways are true. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you will.